As we prepare to meditate and think on the word of the Lord this morning, I would invite you to bow in prayer with me. Our Father, we come before you this morning, and at this time, we desire to learn from your word. Lord, give us wisdom for today. Give us wisdom for this week. Give us wisdom for this age, this culture in which we live. Lord, help us to be faithful servants of you, faithful servants of one another. May we be good citizens to our neighbors, to our community. Lord, ultimately, though, may we remember that our citizenship is in heaven. And so, Lord, help us to seek your kingdom first and your righteousness, and then let all these other things be added unto us. Lord, bless this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to do something this morning that is quite different from what I normally do during a sermon. And I'm going to speak to the events of the election that are happening in 2 days. In case you haven't noticed, there is an election that's coming up in 2 days, November the 8th, 2016. A number of offices will be decided. Sometimes we lose sight of that, don't we? That on Tuesday, we're not just voting for president. There's a lot of offices that are going to be decided on Tuesday. Most of what we've been hearing and seeing everywhere around us has to do with the presidential election. And certainly that's important. And we need to give thoughtful consideration to that. But we also need to give thoughtful consideration to other elected offices that we will be voting on Tuesday. For example, I just did a search, and I think what I'm telling you is accurate from what I saw from a sample ballot. Forgive me if I make a mistake here. But we are voting for a president on Tuesday. We're voting for a senator from Alabama on Tuesday. We're voting for a representative from our 4th congressional district on Tuesday. We are voting for 3 Alabama State Supreme Court justices on Tuesday. We're voting for a Public Service Commission president. There are several State Board of Education seats that are being decided. There is the Alabama Circuit Court's Judge 25th District that is being decided, as well as a Marion County Board of Education member. And if I saw this correctly, there are 14 state constitutional amendments that will be on the ballot as well. So there are a number of things, a number of offices, as well as ballot initiatives that we'll be voting on Tuesday. And you have the freedom to vote. It's a privilege, isn't it, that in this country we have the freedom to vote. And so I would encourage you to vote if your conscience is leading you to do that. But I would also add this, that the great thing about our country is that you have the freedom to vote. You also have the freedom not to vote. And I'm not telling you what you should or should not do. Our Constitution gives us the right to vote. It gives us the freedom not to vote, just like the First Amendment gives us the right to free speech or the right not to speak if we so choose. We have the right to observe our faith and participate in religious worship. We also have the freedom to not do that in our country's constitution. So I would encourage you to vote or not vote as your conscience leads you, but be a part of the process. I want to just mention a couple of things this morning, and I want to try to bring scripture to bear on the events that are happening this week on our election, and maybe provide a little bit of biblical perspective. And in my attempt to do this, in no way is this going to be exhaustive. In everything that could be said about this issue, there are probably many more things that we could discuss or bring into a message such as this, but this is what the Lord has laid on my heart. First of all, God knows the outcome of the election for every office and issue on the ballot on Tuesday. God knows, right? He knows exhaustively every detail. How do we know that? Well, because we know from what the scripture teaches us about our God, that God is omniscient. That is, he is all knowing about everything that happens in his world. 1 John 3:20 says, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. So there it seems to be speaking to the fact that God knows everything in this world, even down to the deepest parts of our own thinking, our own hearts. Psalm 33, verse 13. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. He knows us exhaustively. In Psalm 139, David talks about the everywhere presence of the Lord and the all-encompassing knowledge of the Lord. He says in Psalm 139, you have searched me, O Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. It's amazing, isn't it? Even before we say something, God knows what we're going to say. He knows what's in our hearts. Matthew 10, verse 30 says that God knows every hair that's on our heads, and they're all numbered. For some of us, that's very easy, right? But for some of us, that's harder. But God knows them all. He knows every detail about us. Psalm 147, verse 4 says, he determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Even the ones that we don't even know exist yet, because we can't see that far. God knows them, and he's called them all by a name that he's given them. So Proverbs 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. Job 37, verse 16, this is the testimony of Elihu, but he says, I think, a truthful thing when he says, do you know how the clouds hang poised? Those wonders of him who has perfect knowledge, the perfect knowledge of God. And so God knows the outcome of the election for every office and issue on the ballot on Tuesday. He knows who's going to be the president. He knows who's going to be the vice president. All 50 senators, all 438, 36 representatives. He knows everything. He knows how every ballot issue, all the governor races, all the local House and senatorial races, all of those, he knows them all. Why does he know them? How can he know them all? Well, not only does God know the outcome of the election this Tuesday, he has ordained the outcome of the election this Tuesday. He's decreed it. It's a part of his eternal sovereign decree. How can I say that? Well, Ephesians 1, verses 11 and 12 says this, in him, that is in Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. That's pretty all-inclusive, isn't it? God who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And so God has made us a part of his people according to his will, according to the same eternal, all-encompassing will that controls all things for the praise of his glory. Isaiah chapter 40 reminds us that we cannot even begin to plumb the depths of the knowledge of the Lord. Isaiah 40, verse 13 says, who can fathom the spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? The answer is no one. No one. God didn't consult with anyone. God didn't need the counsel of anyone. He didn't need to gain knowledge or insight or understanding from anyone. A little bit later on in that same prophecy in Isaiah 46 and verse 8, the prophet Isaiah is encouraging the people of Israel about something that's going to happen in the future. He's encouraging them that even though they will go into exile in Babylon as a part of God's chastening hand, that there is a future bright hope for a remnant that will come back and will be restored once again. How can Isaiah prophesy that? He can prophesy that because God controls the future. And that's exactly what he says in Isaiah 46. He says, remember this, keep it in mind, take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. How can he do that? Because he says, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. And he gives in Isaiah 46, even down to the smallest of details, what God has control over in his world. It says, from the east, I summon a bird of prey, from a far off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. Who's the man that he was referring to there? It was Cyrus, that God was going to raise up to give the decree so that the people of Israel could go back home. All that's within God's sovereign purposes. James 4 reminds us in the New Testament that we need to be careful about our presumption, about our pride, about planning for the future. He reminds us and says, when we say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money, he says, why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. God is sovereign. No one in this world holds a position of power or influence apart from the sovereign permission of God. No one in this world holds a position of leadership, a position of government, a position of influence apart from the sovereign permission of God. And that is clearly spelled out in Scripture. In Romans 13, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. And Paul is saying that, just as a reminder, Paul's writing Romans when Nero is Caesar, an enemy of the Christian faith. And what Paul is reminding believers of is that God is the one who in his sovereign decree permitted Nero to be on the throne of the Roman Empire. There are no authorities, no powers apart from God's ordaining purposes. Jesus reminds Pilate of that in John 19, verse 11. When Pilate told Jesus, don't you know that I have the power to condemn you or the power to release you? And remember what Jesus said to Pilate? He said, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. He says to Pilate, yes, you have this position because Caesar granted you this position. But above that, you have this position because God has allowed you to have this position. And God, in this very moment, has allowed you to have control over my destiny. What's going to happen to me? You would not have that power if it were not given to you from God. Probably the main theme of the book of Daniel is that God controls all of history. All governments, all kings, the transfer of power from one king to another king, from one kingdom to another kingdom. Daniel 2, verse 21, Daniel says, God changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and he raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. Daniel 4, 17, the decision is announced by messengers or angels. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. And it could very well be that in God's sovereign providence, he may set over us on Tuesday the lowliest of people. But here's the thing. In a way, we're all the lowliest of people, aren't we? We're all the lowliest of people. God can put on the throne or in the White House whomever he wants to. It's in God's hands. Something else for us to think about on Tuesday is that Jesus Christ is the ultimate ruler of the universe. Jesus Christ is the ultimate ruler of the universe, and all authorities are ultimately subject to him. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said to his disciples right before he ascended, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That's all inclusive, isn't it? In heaven and on earth, all authority has been given to me. Jesus reigns from heaven, from the right hand of the Father. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. "Therefore God exalted him," that is Christ, "to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." One of the main themes of the whole book of Revelation is that John is writing to the churches of Asia, to the churches in that Roman Empire, and he is reminding them that, yes, Caesar is king, but there is a king above Caesar. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, who is one day coming again. He is the Lord of heaven and of earth. We need to think about this week that God's eternal plan and purpose will not be derailed by the outcome of this week's election. God's eternal plan and his purpose will not be derailed by the outcome of this election. God's never caught off guard. He's never taken by surprise. As we said a few moments ago, everything has been ordained within the sovereign purposes of God, and so whatever may happen, it will not derail God's ultimate plans and purposes. Now, does that necessarily mean that things will always get better? No. Sometimes in God's plans and purposes, he allows things to get worse. I think as a general biblical truth, I think this world as a whole is progressing toward worse and worse. But the Lord Jesus Christ will come in glory and will make a new heaven and a new earth. God's eternal plan is not going to be derailed by what happens this week. In God's eternal decree, Christ will return at the appointed time to judge all of humanity and bring his eternal kingdom to earth. Don't we long for that? Don't we long for that? Isn't that really the government that we want? I think sometimes we put our hopes in the wrong places and admittedly, we get anxious about things like the election. They are turning points in our country's history. We can see the effects that elections have on our nation, on our culture. So I'm not saying that elections are not important. What I'm saying is God is over them all. And yes, there are troublesome things that can happen in this world because of elections or because of political decisions or because of laws that are passed or decisions that are made. Yes, all of those things have ramifications, and sometimes those consequences are hard for believers. But God's in control of all those things. And God has not told us to put our hope in human government. God has told us to put our hope in the government of Christ. That right now he is ruling over everything, and one day he is coming again. That's where our true hope is. And so, therefore, let us remember where our ultimate loyalty lies. Let us remember where our ultimate loyalty lies, and let us live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. I just want to read a few passages of scripture that remind us where our citizenship really is. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Where's our citizenship? It's in heaven. And what are we eagerly expecting and hoping for? The return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16 talks about the patriarchs of old and how they had faith in God's promises, but not all of God's promises were realized for them while they were still living on this earth. And the writer of Hebrews reminds us that they had faith in a future country, a better country, a heavenly city. 1 Peter 1, Apostle Peter reminds us that we are pilgrims and sojourners. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. In a way, we're foreigners. In this world, we're foreigners. We're strangers. We're pilgrims. We are passing through on our way to another kingdom, a higher kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, where our citizenship ultimately belongs. Peter writes in chapter 2, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against your soul." I saw a quote this week that I wanted to share with you. If we are more concerned about politics than the salvation of souls, then it might be possible that we are citizens of the wrong kingdom. If we are more concerned about politics than we are about the salvation of souls, then maybe we are citizens of the wrong kingdom. Where is our hope? Where is our faith? Where do we reckon ourselves to be citizens of? We're citizens of heaven, and we are strangers and foreigners passing through on the way there. And so, how should you vote then on Tuesday? And everybody's like, "Whoa, now. Don't tell me how to vote." That's wading into deep waters there. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. I'm not going to tell you how to vote on constitutional amendments or other ballot initiatives. But I do want to give you, I think, some biblical principles that should guide you in how you should vote on Tuesday. One, I think, given the biblical pattern of government, that we should vote for those whom we believe in our best knowledge and our best understanding with the information that we have, vote for those that we believe will uphold what is right and what is just. You read the Old Testament, that was pretty much the standard for a good Israelite king. Yes, that he would worship God and God alone, the one true God of Israel, but that also he would be known as a king who upheld righteousness and justice. Interestingly enough, when Paul writes about government in Romans 13, and here in Romans 13, he's talking about a pagan government. He's talking about the Roman Empire government, but he still references the issues of what is right and what is just when he talks about government. In Romans 13, he says, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves." So Paul sees government as a representative authority of God's authority. For, he says in Romans 13, verse 3, "For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong." What does that assume about government? It assumes that governing authorities, one of their main jobs is to uphold that which is right and to punish that which is wrong, to execute proper justice. So he says in Romans 13, do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. Which I take to mean that Paul is fine, biblically speaking, with the government exercising its role of justice and of punishment, even to the point of capital punishment, if the crime fits it. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. So what's one of the purposes of government is to do what's right, to uphold justice. And so the best that you can tell with the information, the research that you've done, vote for someone that will uphold the law. Vote for someone that will uphold the law. Vote for someone that will uphold even higher laws of God's overriding universal moral principles of life, of respect for one another's property. Vote for those that will uphold righteousness and justice. Let me give, and again, this could be more exhaustive, but I just want to give one other principle that I saw in another passage of Scripture that I think may help us as we think about who to vote for. Vote for people who will allow us as Christians to peacefully live out our faith and lovingly tell the good news of salvation through Christ. Vote for people that will allow us to live out our Christian faith. As we peacefully live in this world, amongst in our communities, in our neighborhoods, interacting in our workplaces, we want to be able to have the freedom to live according to the way that our conscience and God's word tells us to live. And so vote for those that would allow us to have that kind of freedom to live out our faith peacefully in this world and to be able to share lovingly the good news of Christ. Why do I say that? Because that's what Paul tells us to pray for in 1 Timothy 2. So in 1 Timothy 2, Paul's telling us to pray for those who are already government leaders and how to pray for them. But I would take from that an implication of this is the kind of leader that we would want as well. He says in 1 Timothy 2, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and holiness. What's he saying there? Pray for our government leaders so that we as Christians can live a peaceful, quiet life, living out our godliness and holiness according to God's word. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. And a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. What was Paul's mission? Paul's mission was to be a missionary, to be an evangelist to the Gentiles, to spread the gospel to them. And so I think what he's saying in 1 Timothy 2 is, let's pray for our leaders, kings and those in authority, that we may be able to live out our Christian faith in peace, in quietness, according to God's holiness and godliness. And I think also in the context, so that we can spread the gospel to those who need to hear it. So vote for people that will allow us to live out our faith. By the way, not just in private, in our bedrooms at home, or not just in our places of worship, but that even as we interact with others in the community, that we will not be forced to violate our faith in the public sphere. Because let me tell you something, the way that our government right now is thinking about religion, they're thinking about religion in the strictest way possible, in the smallest way possible, what you do in your home and what you do in these four walls of your church building. That's where they want to restrict religion to. But let me tell you that a faith that is only good in your home or in this building, that's not the kind of faith that the Word of God calls us to. The Word of God calls us to a whole life faith, doesn't it? A faith for all of life. The Word of God tells us not only what we sing or how to sing and what we say from the Word of God when we come together on Sundays, but doesn't the Bible instruct us how to live every day of the week? And so to live out our faith means not just the freedom to come and worship a couple of times a week or to pray in our homes, but the freedom to be able to live according to our faith and our conscience out in the public sphere as well. So vote for people who will allow us to exercise that right of conscience, to allow us to be Christians calmly, peacefully, living out our godliness in society without obstruction from the government, and so that we can spread the gospel. Vote for leaders that will enable us to do that. And pray for our current leaders, that they will pass laws and make decisions that will enable us to do that. Vote for those that will uphold righteousness and justice. So I can't tell you who to vote for, but I would encourage you to consult the scriptures on how to vote. Read what the Word of God says, and not just passages that specifically deal with government, like Romans 13, but read across the scriptures what elements are important to a society. What elements are helpful to a society? Even read some of the Old Testament laws about how to treat one another, how to uphold the sacredness of other people's property or the sacredness of life, the sacredness of other people's honor. There's much throughout the Bible that tells us about how we should live in this world. Vote for leaders that will help establish some of those principles. Read the scriptures. Go to God's wisdom. Let me end with this. No matter what happens on Tuesday, God rules, doesn't he? God reigns. Jesus reigns. Jesus is on the throne. Nothing that happens on Tuesday is going to catch God by surprise. It's all a part of his sovereign plan that he is moving toward his appointed goal at the end of history when Jesus Christ returns. And whether someone is elected to office that is more favorable to the Christian faith or less favorable to the Christian faith, that really doesn't change how we live, does it? We still live out our faith to the best of our ability in this world. And as Paul tells us to do, when at all possible, submitting ourselves to the governing authorities. And only when they tell us to do something directly against what God's word commands, do we say, at this point, I have to obey God rather than men. Just like Daniel did when he said, I got to keep praying. You can throw me in the lion's den, but I got to keep praying. Or when Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah said, you can throw us in that fire if you want to, but we can't bow down to that. There are times when we just have to say no to what the government tells us to do. But in all other things, let us submit ourselves to government, recognizing that there is a higher government, isn't there? God is sovereign, he reigns, and he is accomplishing his purposes no matter what happens on Tuesday. So go to the polls, vote your conscience, vote according to the wisdom of God's word, but put your trust in God, in his word, and what he's accomplishing. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father, Lord, I pray that you would take the verses, the word of God, truths that were read this morning, that you would instruct us through them. Help us to remember, Lord, the truths of your word, the wisdom that it teaches us. Help us to remember where we ought to put our trust and where our hope should really be. Help us to remember where our ultimate loyalty is. Lord, I pray that you would accomplish your good purposes. Knowing that you will on Tuesday, we just pray that you would honor and glorify your name and that you would give us strength and grace to continue to live out our faith the best that we can with the help of your Spirit in our world. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.